This is the Word of God in Genesis 24, starting with the first verse. And Abraham was old and well stricken in age, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. How old was Abraham? We find out when we read the whole chapter that he's about 140, because Isaac is 40. When he meets Rebekah in person. So in the last chapter, when Sarah died, Genesis 23, Abraham was 137 and Sarah died at 127. So this is 3 years after the events we read about Abraham buying a burying place for his family. Verse 2, And Abraham said unto his eldest servant of his house that ruled over all that he had, Put, I pray thee, thy hand under my thigh, and I will make thee swear by the Lord, the God of heaven, and the God of the earth, that thou shalt not take a wife unto my son of the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell, but thou shalt go unto my country and to my kindred and take a wife unto my son Isaac. These days when we want somebody to swear and be thinking about God, swearing before God, where do we make them put their hand? On a Bible. Now, I've read of some other books that people are using these days, but by and large in this particular nation, when somebody takes an oath in public, they lay their hand on a Bible. But you know what? In this day, when Abraham lived, there was no Bible. We're not going to get the first 5 books of the Bible until the days of Moses, and that's about 400 years after these events. So the custom in that time was the older man here was sitting down, and the servant would put his hand underneath his thigh, and he would swear with his conscience toward God, the God who ruled the heavens and ruled the earth. Now, this servant was a man of great authority and responsibility. He was the oldest servant in Abraham's house, and it said he ruled over all that Abraham had. So he was his general manager, the steward of his goods, to look after the management of his flocks and herds and wealth and what tasks that Abraham desired to delegate. And so he put his hand under his thigh. That was the custom. And swore, that's how Abraham would have it, that he would not expend effort looking for a wife for Isaac among the peoples that they dwelt near, among the Canaanites. But they would go back to the people of Abraham, and that he would find a wife from among the family of Abraham. So he was to go back and look there. Verse 5, And the servant said unto him, Peradventure the woman will not be willing to follow me unto this land. Must I needs bring thy son again unto the land from whence thou camest? And Abraham said unto him, Beware thou that thou bring not my son thither again. So the servant says, Well, what if the woman that I find from among your family, your people, doesn't want to come all the way out here to Canaan? We're a good bit west of them. What if she doesn't want to move? Do I need to come back and get Isaac and take him to his new bride? And Abraham very seriously says, Beware that you don't do that. Don't bring Isaac back to the land where I came. Why? Well, there's several reasons. One is just right out of the Bible. God said he was going to give the land that Abraham lived in, there in Canaan, to him and to his seed forever. So he wanted his son to be there in the land of promise, the land of his inheritance. And he didn't want him to take a step backward. But there's other lessons for us in this. And I want you to look at this chapter in a particular way, because you know the whole Bible points to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this particular story that we read, which is more than a story, It's a historical event. Is not a picture of God's election and choice before the foundation of the world. If you want that in the life of Abraham, go back to Genesis 12, where God first called Abraham while he was still back there in the land the servant's heading toward, and gave Abraham a promised covenant without any conditions, because it pleased God to do so. You see, God's sovereign grace in calling Abraham, rather than anybody else, he calls this particular man and sets his affection and his promise on Abraham. A great picture of God's electing love. But then, if you want a picture of regeneration, you can come to Genesis 17, where God renews this promise to Abraham and gives him the token of circumcision. And when we read in Romans chapter 2, we find out that he is a Jew, not that is one outwardly, but that is one inwardly, whose circumcision is not that made with hands, but whose circumcision is not of the flesh, but in the heart. So we find there a picture of regeneration. In Genesis 22, that we were in just a couple of weeks ago, we find a great picture of redemption, where God bids Abraham to take Isaac up on a mountain and sacrifice him as a burnt offering. And they go up with Isaac the son carrying the wood, and Abraham the father carrying the knife and the fire. And Isaac asking him as he carries the wood up the mountain, "Father, here is the wood and here is the fire, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" And Abraham says, "My son, God will provide himself a lamb for the burnt offering." So you've got pictures of election, and you got pictures of regeneration, and you got pictures of redemption in this account of the life of Abraham. But what is this event a picture of? This is a picture of the sending forth of the gospel, that one of God's people would come in faith and belief and join themselves openly with the son, which is Isaac in this case. Again, Abraham is the father, and his name means the father of a multitude. Isaac is the son. His name means laughter. And Abraham the father is sending the servant to go find a woman among his people that's willing to change her life and follow this servant to join her life to Abraham's son, the heir of all his possessions. So you got a picture of the preaching of the gospel and of a little child of God in belief coming to the Lord Jesus Christ as a disciple in the church. Now notice here, Abraham is named, and Isaac the son is named, and Rebekah, the wife, and her family is named. Somebody that plays a very key role in this chapter, we don't even know his name. That's the servant. Because this servant here is a very strong picture to me of the preacher of the gospel. When it comes to the preacher of the gospel, the name he bears is not anywhere near as important as the name he preaches. You know, I found that even in my own experience. When I was struggling with joining the church, I had plenty of evidence that the Bible was inspired, infallible, and it was of God. And I had plenty of evidence that the little churches that were named Primitive Baptists were real churches after the pattern shown in the Bible in the New Testament. Didn't have any doubts left about them, God or the church. The source of doubt was about me. I was having trouble finding evidence of eternal life. And I sought and I sought, and it was hard for me to find. And one night I went with some friends to a meeting. And I wasn't even a member of the church then, because I had this doubt and I had this searching. And the man stood up and he preached from Romans chapter 7 about the conflict in the heart of a child of God, where he had the law of God was in his inward parts, and yet the law of sin dwelt in his members. And he preached that, those things which I would do, those I do not. Those things which I would not, those I do. So then if I do that which I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. And he preached there from Romans 7, and he says, in the heart of a child of God is this struggle. There is the presence of the living God that delights in the law of God after the inward man. And yet there's this law of sin dwelling in his members. And these two are in conflict. And if you got this struggle within you, you're a born again child of God. And I thought, wow. I thought, I got that. I know I've got that. That struggle is terrible within me. But with that evidence, if the Lord will give me strength, I'll join the church tomorrow. And I did. You know, I cannot, for the life of me, remember the man that was preaching. I can't. I don't. I just know this. He preached Jesus Christ, and he preached him in a way that came right to the need that I had, and gave me the encouragement I needed to do what was right for me to do. And I don't remember the man's name, and I don't know this servant's name. You know why? Not that he's not important. I mean, he's an individual, I'm sure, with hopes and dreams, maybe wife and children, all that. A man just like others. But what's important here is not his name. It's the name that he bears across this journey. That's the name of Abraham. For the preaching of the gospel, the name of the preacher and his personal characteristics are not anywhere near as important as the name that he proclaims. That's the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And a servant of the Lord must always bear that in memory. So he is instructed by Abraham, you bring this woman here, don't you bring my son back to her. And then he gives him an out because there's a responsibility and a choice that the woman has. You know, in being born again, a child of God has no choice. God draws him to Jesus Christ. He comes into his heart. He says, and because you are sons, he hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. The Lord Jesus Christ said, no man can come unto me except my Father draw him. He also said, therefore I said unto you that no man can come unto me except it be given him of my Father. You see, that's how somebody is born again, that is a child of God, chosen before the foundation of the world, redeemed at Calvary, born again by the mighty power of God. It's not by their choice. But when it comes to following the Lord Jesus Christ as a disciple, being a member of his church, obeying the gospel, the individual has a choice. And Abraham lets his servant know, you don't bring my son to her, you bring her to my son. And I think this is important in the preaching of the gospel. It is not for the gospel preacher to tailor and spin and change things taught in the Bible to make Jesus Christ acceptable to this world. You don't bring this, what's given to us, down to make it popular. I mean, now you don't have to be nasty or rude. I hope that a preacher of the gospel can have some manners and thoughtfulness and kindness about him. But what he doesn't need to have is the willingness to change Jesus Christ and his word and his church to suit the world. Rather, he calls God's people, God's family that's in the world, you change and become more like Jesus Christ. Now, that's not easy, and we're going to see something about that here. But it can't be the servant bringing Isaac over here to the bride. He's got to fulfill this mission. He's got to bring the bride to Isaac in this manner. So we're not talking about regeneration. We're talking about gospel discipleship. Verse 7, the Lord God of heaven, which took me from my father's house and from the land of my kindred, and which spake unto me, and that sware unto me, saying, unto thy seed will I give this land. He shall send his angel before thee, and thou shalt take a wife unto my son from thence. And if the woman will not be willing to follow thee, then thou shalt be clear from this my oath, only bring not my son thither again. And the servant put his hand under the thigh of Abraham his master and sware to him concerning that matter. He said, you go, and God is going to send his angel to guide you. You follow that leadership of God. You go, follow God's angel's leadership, and don't bring Isaac back to her. You bring her to Isaac. But she's got a role in this. You don't go kidnap her. It's not something compulsory. There's got to be a willingness. So you follow the leadership of the Lord and do the best you can to do what I've told you. And if you do that and she's not willing to come, you've done your job, faithful servant. You don't worry about it. You're clear of your oath. Verse 10. And the servant took 10 camels of the camels of his master and departed. For all the goods of his master were in his hand, and he arose and went to Mesopotamia unto the city of Nahor. Now I know time shortened, the chapter's long, but let me stop and say something about this. That's one of those alls that doesn't mean all without exception. It means all without distinction. Because it says, and the servant, this one that just swore, took 10 camels of the camels of his master, took 10 camels of the camels of his master. I don't know how many camels Abraham had, probably hundreds. This servant took 10 for his journey and departed, for all the goods of his master were in his hand. Well, it can't mean everything Abraham owned, because he didn't take all his camels. And Abraham had sheep and cattle and had donkeys and camels and gold and silver. And this man took part of it. Why did it say all of it? Because he took some of all kinds. He took some gold, he took some silver, he took some camels, he took other things. He took all kinds of possessions that Abraham had for this journey, and he took off and went to Mesopotamia. And I checked the map this morning, thinking that I might be able to speak on this, and looked. And from the area of southern Canaan, where Abraham was living, to Ur of the Chaldees, if you took the shortest trip possible, straight across the desert, which might be why he took camels, 600 or 700 miles as a minimum. If you took the journey most people took to go from one of those places to the other, and went up north and hit the headwaters of the Euphrates and Tigris and came down, it was a journey of more like 1,000 to 1,100 miles. And you think about this servant, the eldest servant of Abraham's house. If he could make 20 miles a day, just think, 5 days to make 100 miles. If he took the shortest trip, 600 miles, then we're talking there about 30 days, more likely 60 days for this trip, maybe more than that. This man's got a long journey to make. It's not easy. It's not where Abraham says, you follow the leadership of the angel of the Lord, and he'll bless you, and you do what you're supposed to, and then it's up to this woman whether she's willing or not. You know, have a couple days' journey and see how it goes. No, we're talking about a 1,000-mile journey. This is a commitment for this servant. But he's sworn to Abraham. And he does it. Verse 11. And he made his camels to kneel down without the city by a well of water at the time of the evening, even the time that women go out to draw water. And he said, O Lord God of my master Abraham, I pray thee, send me good speed this day, and show kindness unto my master Abraham. Behold, I stand here by the well of water, and the daughters of the men of the city come out to draw water. And let it come to pass that the damsel to whom I shall say, let down thy pitcher, I pray thee, that I may drink. And she shall say, drink, and I will give thy camels drink also. Let the same be she that thou hast appointed for thy servant Isaac. and thereby shall I know that thou hast showed kindness unto my master. So here's this servant. He's made this journey of several hundred miles. He finally makes it to the city. There he is with his camels, and they need watering. And he's still trying to follow the leadership of the Lord. So he prays to the God of his master Abraham in belief. He's looking for guidance. And notice the guidance. He's asking for a sign. And the sign he's looking for in a bride for Isaac is thoughtfulness, generosity, love, and kindness. Brothers and sisters, that's what the preacher of the gospel needs to be looking for. We're not looking for advanced degrees in theology necessarily. I mean, if somebody has one, well, great. But that's not what you're looking for. You're not looking for wealth. You're not looking for power. You're not looking for worldly influence. The evidence that God has touched somebody's heart is when you see kindness, when you see love, when you see thoughtfulness. He says, I'm asking for a sign here that when I ask for a drink of water for myself, not only does she do that, but she even has the thoughtfulness to think of my animals here. That would be the sign that you've led me and are leading me and that you're dealing kindly with the house of Abraham. Verse 15, and it came to pass before he had done speaking, hadn't even finished the prayer yet, that behold, Rebekah came out, who was born to Bethuel, son of Milcah, the wife of Nahor, Abraham's brother, with her pitcher upon her shoulder. Lo and behold, who should come out before he finishes his prayer but Abraham's great niece? Because Abraham's brother's Nahor, and Nahor has a son named Bethuel. Bethuel has a son named Laban, and a daughter named Rebekah. That we'll find that out in a minute. And so this is none other. Abraham told his servant, you go look for a bride for my son from among my people. Let me tell you, that's the only ones the gospel is really going to reach. Now, I don't know who God's people are. They don't come with some kind of marking except for love. And so you go out, you preach the gospel, you spread the seed, but who you're looking for to follow Jesus Christ is going to come from among the people of God. The people he's chosen before the foundation of the world, the people his son has died for, that's who's going to come and join themselves as part of the bride of Jesus Christ. And so here comes one of Abraham's people. It's his great niece, which is going to be second cousin to Isaac, by the way. And the damsel, verse 16, and the damsel was very fair to look upon, a virgin. Neither had any man known her. And she went down to the well and filled her pitcher and came up. And the servant ran to meet her and said, let me, I pray thee, drink a little water of thy pitcher. And she said, drink, my lord. And she hasted and let down her pitcher upon her hand and gave him drink. And when she had done giving him drink, she said, I will draw water for thy camels also until they have done drinking. And she hasted and emptied her pitcher into the trough and ran again unto the well to draw water and drew for all his camels. And the man, wondering at her, held his peace, to wit whether the Lord had made his journey prosperous or not. So he hasn't even finished praying, and here comes this woman. She's pretty. She is of the house of Abraham. And he goes in accordance with his prayer and says, may I have a drink of water? She says, sure you can, and I'll go water your camels too. And she did it, and he looked at her wondering. Don't you know he was amazed to see the Lord answering his prayer so quickly? And he's wondering, okay, is this it? Have you ever done that before? You pray to God and he gives you something and it's like, is this really the Lord? And you're just kind of caught amazed at the way that his answers come through sometimes. Sometimes it's not the way you expect. Sometimes it's a lot longer than you would expect. And sometimes it's a lot quicker than you would expect. And that's what's happened to this man. It's catching him by surprise. So he's wondering at what will will the Lord bless this journey or not? Verse 22, and it came to pass, as the camels had done drinking, that the man took a golden earring of half a shekel weight and two bracelets for her hands of 10 shekels weight of gold and said, "Whose daughter art thou? Tell me, I pray thee, is there room in thy father's house for us to lodge in?" And she said unto him, "I am the daughter of Bethuel, the son of Milcah, which she bare unto Nahor." She said moreover unto him, "We have both straw and provender enough and room to lodge in." And the man bowed down his head and worshiped the Lord. When he looks and she finishes watering the cattle, first thing he does, he takes out a little bit of these riches of Abraham. And that's part of the preaching of the gospel. You know, you don't just hit everybody with everything at once. For one thing, you don't have it and you don't know it. But just to give a little bit of God's riches from his word. And this was a golden earring made out of pure gold, half a shekel weight, and then bracelets of 10 shekel weight. She probably thought, well, I was just trying to be nice. I was going to do it for free. And here, this is like how many years pay here? And so she's there blessed with this riches from her great uncle that she doesn't even know yet. And I think it works that way with the child of God. Sometimes the word of God comes to them and it hits their case and they think, well, I wasn't even looking for that. But that's a treasure. That's rich. Comes from a God that they haven't even got to spend much time with, maybe. But that's who it comes from. Comes from one whose family they belong to and who's rich beyond telling. And the servant has just... It's not the servant's riches. He's just conveyed the riches of his master unto the family of his master. And so he asked, well, could you keep me? Could you put me up? He's looking now beyond thoughtfulness to hospitality. And she says, well, we've got plenty of straw and provender, that is groceries, things to eat, and plenty of room. And I am the daughter of Bethuel, who is the son of Milcah, who was the husband of Nahor. And there it is, Abraham's brother being mentioned. So she runs to the house to tell the family about that. Verse 29. And Rebekah had a brother, and his name was Laban. And Laban ran out unto the man unto the well. And it came to pass, when he saw the earring and bracelets upon his sister's hands, and when he had heard the words of Rebekah his sister, saying, "Thus spake the man unto me," that he came unto the man, and behold, he stood by the camels at the well. And he said, "Come in, thou blessed of the Lord. Wherefore standest thou without? For I have prepared the house and room for the camels." So here the servant is looking for a bride for Isaac, but he's blessed to give her something special, and she arranges hospitality for him. And her brother comes out and invites him in as one of the men of the house and says, "Come in, thou blessed of the Lord." Now, Laban's not going back with this servant. But there, this servant is a blessing not only to Rebekah, the sister, but to the family as well. Verse 32. And the man came into the house, and he ungirded his camels and gave straw and provender for the camels and water to wash his feet, and the men's feet that were with him. And there was set meat before him to eat. But he said, "I will not eat until I have told mine errand." And he said, "Speak on." So they bring in and give straw and something to eat for the camels. And this servant's not alone. He's got other servants there with him. And so they take care of them. They wash their feet. And then they set dinner before him. But this is a man on a mission. I'm sure he likes to eat, probably has a good appetite, just eating on the road all the time. But before he eats, there's something more important. He's got to tell his errand. And you know, we've got some mighty good food when we gather for our meetings here, but it's important that we first tell about Jesus Christ. We first tell about God's riches. First tell about how needful it is. that we commit ourselves to the Son of God, who is the bridegroom, the Lord Jesus Christ. So he says, before I take a bite, I've got to tell you why I'm here and what my mission is. And so they say, well, speak on. Verse 34, and he said, I am Abraham's servant, and the Lord hath blessed my master greatly, and he has become great. And he hath given him flocks and herds and silver and gold and men servants and maid servants and camels and asses. And Sarah, my master's wife, bare a son to my master when she was old. And unto him hath he given all that he hath. I want you to see the picture here. He first says who he is. I am Abraham's servant. You see, he's still not focused on his name. He is focused on the name of his master. And that's the job of the gospel. You focus on God. And then he says, and my master is great. He's rich. And the preaching of the gospel needs to include that too. That God is the mighty God. He's the maker of the stars. He's the maker of the sun and the moon and the oceans and the mountains and the plants and the creatures of the earth and the angels and even the devil and all things that are in the universe. He's the maker and the ruler over it. He's rich beyond telling. He's mighty and more powerful than death itself. He's the very Prince of Life, and he is the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. And he got a son that was born when his wife was very old, just like life from the dead, and he's given that son everything. Can you see the picture here? God is great, he's mighty, he's the creator, and he has a son that has risen from the dead. Oh, the message of the greatness of God should be proclaimed, how powerful he is, how rich he is, how mighty he is. But it needs to come to the fact that he has a son, and he sent that son to earth, and that son died for the sins of God's family. And after dying, he was buried in the tomb, and he rose again from the dead, just like Isaac was born from the deadness of Sarah's barren womb when she was 90 years old. He was born. The Lord Jesus Christ rose from the tomb having been dead, and he rose again the third day. And you know what the Lord Jesus Christ said to his disciples after he rose from the dead? He said, all power is given me in heaven and in earth. Isn't that remarkable that at this very moment, a human being has all the power in the universe? But that human being is just one particular one. It's Jesus Christ the Lord. He's got all power in heaven and in earth. And what has this servant said? And Sarah, my master's wife, bare a son to my master when she was old, and unto him hath he given all that he hath. All the fullness of the Godhead bodily dwells in the Lord Jesus Christ. All power is given him in heaven and earth. For it pleased God that in him should all fullness dwell. And God insists that the Lord Jesus Christ will have preeminence. So here, the servant saying that thing, he's got a son. Son was born when his mom was real old. And this rich master of mine, Abraham, has given everything to this son. Verse 37, and my master made me swear, saying, thou shalt not take a wife to my son of the daughters of the Canaanites, in whose land I dwell. But thou shalt go unto my father's house, and to my kindred, and take a wife unto my son. And I said unto my master, peradventure the woman will not follow me. And he said unto me, the Lord, before whom I walk, will send his angel with thee, and prosper thy way, and thou shalt take a wife for my son of my kindred and of my father's house. Then shalt thou be clear from this my oath when thou comest to my kindred. And if they give not thee one, thou shalt be clear from my oath. And I came this day into the well and said, O Lord God of my master Abraham, if now thou do prosper my way, which I go, behold, I stand by the well of water. And it shall come to pass that when the virgin cometh forth to draw water, and I say to her, give me, I pray thee, a little water of thy pitcher to drink. And she say to me, both drink thou, and I will also draw for thy camels. Let the same be the woman whom the Lord hath appointed out for my master's son. And before I had done speaking in mine heart, behold, Rebekah came forth with her pitcher on her shoulder. And she went down unto the well and drew water. And I said unto her, let me drink, I pray thee. And she made haste and let down her pitcher from her shoulder and said, drink, and I will give thy camels drink also. So I drank, and she made the camels drink also. And I asked her and said, whose daughter art thou? And she said, the daughter of Bethuel, Nahor's son, whom Milcah bare unto him. And I put the earring upon her face and the bracelets upon her hand. And I bowed down my head and worshiped the Lord and blessed the Lord of my master Abraham, which had led me in the right way to take my master's brother's daughter unto his son. And now, if ye will deal kindly and truly with my master, tell me, and if not, tell me, that I may turn to the right hand or to the left. So he recounts his experience, and many times the preaching of the gospel includes that. It includes the experience of the preacher, how God has dealt with him, how he's led him in a particular instance. He said, I being in the way, the Lord hath led me. And, you know, a friend of mine at work used to say, if you sit in a car that's not rolling and try to move the steering wheel. This was, you know, before they locked them up. But have you ever tried to turn the steering wheel of a car that's not moving? It's hard. But if the car's rolling, it gets a lot easier. And, you know, it's that way with us sometimes. We want the leadership of the Lord. But sometimes the reason we have such a hard time following the Lord's leadership is we're not rolling. We haven't done what he told us to before. But when we're trying to do what he told us to before, then we're a lot more steerable and receptive to the leadership that's coming up. And we find that so often. This servant had just been told, go to the land of my nativity. Go to the city I came from. Go where my family dwelt. And the servant went. And as he went, a long journey, the Lord certainly prospered his journey. Him being in the way, the Lord led him right to Rebekah. And so he tells them, this was my experience. Now, let me know if you approve of this idea of Rebekah marrying my master's son. Do let me know. Deal kindly and truly with me so that if the answer is no, I can continue my search. I can turn to the right hand or the left hand. So he's asking for this. Verse 50. Then Laban and Bethuel answered and said, the thing proceedeth from the Lord. We cannot speak unto thee bad or good. Behold, Rebekah is before thee. Take her and go. And let her be thy master's son's wife, as the Lord hath spoken. Now this is a big deal here. Here's this stranger who shows up from 600 miles away and says, let me take your daughter with me to marry my master's son. Most fathers and brothers wouldn't go along with this, but after hearing what's happened here, the way that God, they said, this comes from God. We can't, whether we're for it or against it, it's a small matter. This is being done by God, so we're going to go along with it. Verse 52. And it came to pass, when Abraham's servant heard their words, he worshipped the Lord, bowing himself to the earth. And that's something that any gospel preacher needs to remember, is that when God blesses his feeble efforts, don't forget to give thanks. It should be that way in the hearing of the gospel, if you really hear the gospel, and it touches your heart, and it comforts you somewhat, or encourages you, or stirs you up to do what's right. Don't forget to give thanks to God. Verse 53, and the servant brought forth jewels of silver and jewels of gold and raiment and gave them to Rebekah. He gave also to her brother and to her mother precious things. And they did eat and drink, he and the men that were with him, and tarried all night, and they rose up in the morning. And he said, send me away unto my master. And her brother and her mother said, let the damsel abide with us a few days, at the least 10. After that she shall go. And he said unto them, hinder me not, seeing the Lord hath prospered my way. Send me away, that I may go to my master. He said, don't wait on this. You know, that happens sometimes. Many times the child of God believes the gospel. They're stirred up and committed to follow the Lord, and yet maybe want to delay about being baptized and taking up their cross. And the servant says, don't do that. The Lord's prospered us. Send me back to my master. Let's get back to my master as fast as we can. Let's move on to be closer to God. Let's go home. And her verse 57. And they said, we will call the damsel and inquire at her mouth. Now there it is. They've given their blessing. They see that it's of the Lord. But ultimately it comes down to Rebekah. Now this is not the way it is when you're born again. You're born again and you had, since you were dead in trespasses and sins, you had no ability to accept and you had no ability to reject. You were just given spiritual life. But when it comes to being a disciple of Jesus Christ, taking up your cross, being baptized, entering into the communion with the saints, committing yourself to the service of the house of God, that is a personal choice. It's a commitment. It takes willingness. And so after all these blessings from daddy and brother and mother and all of this that the servant's been led of the Lord, it still comes down to, Rebekah, are you willing to go? Are you willing to travel 700 miles to a land you've never been and marry a man you've never seen, trusting in God? Have you had enough evidence with the way that God's led this servant? Have you seen enough riches, not only with your earring and your bracelets, but all that he showered now upon your mother and upon Laban, your brother, and all of this? Does the story check out to you? Are you willing to do this? Because this is not something trivial. This is not something casual. You don't leave your home and your family and travel 600,000 miles to go to a land you've never been to marry a man you've never seen if you don't think it's of God. But if you do think it's of God, you need to go just as soon as you can. And so, verse 58, and they called Rebekah and said unto her, wilt thou go with this man? And she said, I will go. And they sent away Rebekah their sister and her nurse and Abraham's servant and his men. And they blessed Rebekah and said unto her, thou art our sister. Be thou the mother of thousands of millions, and let thy seed possess the gate of those which hate them. So they said, you're dear to us. You're our sister. We love you. And you're going a long way. But we want you to go with our blessing. And you be the mother of thousands of millions. Do the math. They're talking about billions. And you know, in a spiritual sense, since Isaac's the child of promise, and Rebekah is the only wife he ever had, and brought forth Esau and Jacob, the children of promise, the children of God, the children that were rescued and redeemed by the Lord Jesus Christ, they likely are in the billions. She, in that sense, very well may be the spiritual mother of thousands of millions. And they say, you not only bring forth those, you go and have victory over your enemies. Verse 61, and Rebekah arose and her damsels, and they rode upon the camels and followed the man. And the servant took Rebekah and went his way. And Isaac came from the way of the well Laharoi, for he dwelt in the south country. And Isaac went out to meditate in the field at the eventide. And he lifted up his eyes and saw, and behold, the camels were coming. Does Isaac remind you of somebody there? He goes out into the fields to meditate at eventide. Sometime read the gospel talking about our Lord Jesus Christ. It said in the morning he was in the temple teaching, and in the evenings he was in the mountains praying. So Isaac has similar customs here. He goes out in the field in the evening to meditate. He doesn't have a Bible, but he's got the experiences of his father Abraham to think on. He's got his own experience to think on when he was almost a burnt offering himself, and the ram whose horns were caught in the thicket took his place. There, he's got much to meditate on. The creation of God, God's mighty works, what God has done in his life and the life of his father. He's out meditating, and before it gets where he can't see, lifts up his eyes, and here comes the camels from so far away. Verse 64, and Rebekah lifted up her eyes, and when she saw Isaac, she lighted off the camel. Now, brothers and sisters, that doesn't mean she took a cigarette lighter to a particular brand of cigarettes. That means she got off her camel on the ground. She humbled herself there before the man whose fiancé she is. For she had said unto the servant, what man is this that walketh in the field to meet us? And the servant had said, it is my master. Therefore she took a veil and covered herself. See the act of humility and modesty there. And the servant told Isaac all things that he had done. And Isaac brought her into his mother Sarah's tent and took Rebekah, and she became his wife. And he loved her. And Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. Now, the Lord is our comforter, and we need comforter. But is there some kind of similar emotion that the Lord Jesus Christ feels when one of his little children commits themselves unto him, follows him, becomes a lifelong disciple to live their life in close proximity to him? I think there probably is. Let me cite this from the New Testament, Luke chapter 15, and the Lord Jesus Christ himself says this: there is joy among the angels of heaven when one sinner repenteth. Now, I don't know how much need he is of comfort, seeing as how he is seated on the right hand of the Father now. But there is joy in heaven over one sinner that repenteth. When somebody decides, I'm going to change my life, I make the choice to follow the one who has blessed me with the hope of life eternal, who's given himself for me, then there's joy in the presence of the angels who stand before their Lord, Jesus Christ.